It's been my experience in my life and in the life of those that I have counseled to watch people be very sincere for Christ, very desirous of serving Him, very desirous of giving the Lord all that they can, and yet continually feel unworthy and useless, and feel like they can't quite do enough, and that the Lord is hovering over them with impatience and anger and discouragement because they can't quite get it right. It's very difficult for them to feel peace with the Lord. If they were to honestly describe their Christian lives, they would describe it like that. I know intellectually that the Lord loves me. I know that He is compassionate and gracious. I know that He is mercy. I know that who He is and what He is intellectually, but I can't seem to sense that peace in my life. It's a very common problem. And I know it's common too because I've struggled with it. I struggled with it for the first 15 years of being a Christian. And only within the last 3 years have been able to grasp it in my life and deal with it and really understand the root of it. Often we can get this because as we grow up, and it isn't always this, but as we grow up, we get a lot of messages. And if we have a physical father who is very harsh, or one who is very absent, or one who we had to continually please in order to receive blessing and benefit from them, it's very easy for us to take those feelings and project them onto God, even though He is not like that at all. Very easy to do that. You know you're like this when you always feel anxious when you pray. You know you're like this when you read the scriptures and you always feel about how you aren't performing like Paul did or like Jesus did. You know this when you can't ever relax and feel like you can be yourself with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying relax and sin, but I'm saying just relax and be yourself. You know you have this problem when you can't go before the Lord and say, Lord, the real issue is I can't change my attitude. I'm really struggling. I need you to help me change my attitude toward this person because I despise them. Or I am impatient and I can't change. Last week we started Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is themed around a very important thing. It describes the character and nature of God. And it describes the character and nature of God in terms of His compassion and grace. I want you to turn to Psalm 103 with me. Psalm 103, and one of the beauties of the Psalms and one of the beauties of the Scriptures is one of the things you see, whether it was David or Paul or whatever, is they were relaxed with God. I am singularly amazed at how free David was with God. David always turned toward the Lord, even when he was struggling, even when he couldn't figure out what God was doing in his life, even when he was complaining, always turned toward the Lord, not to complain at the Lord, but to voice the fears and discouragements and the weaknesses that he had, but he always felt comfortable before the Lord to do it. Paul was the same way. Paul admitted his weaknesses, he admitted his problems, he admitted that he was distressed, he admitted that he was discomforted in all of these issues that he went through. And the one thing I noticed about Paul is he was always relaxed about God and his relationship with God. And the reason is because David and Paul understood the same thing. They understood how God felt about them and the character and nature of God as a character and nature of compassion and grace. And this is so important too because many times if we do not experience the compassion and grace of God and sense it, it's very difficult for us to be compassionate and gracious toward others. We tend to treat others the way we feel God is treating us. We tend to put a big standard up and expect everybody to fulfill that, and when they don't, we get angry and impatient and intolerant. In order for us to love others, we must experience and sense God's love for us. In order for us to show compassion and grace for others, we must experience compassion and grace. And that's why David was able to do it, and that's why Paul was able to do it, because they had experienced it. And in order for us to experience it, we have to first believe it by faith and apply that belief every single day of our lives. Because we are continually telling ourselves, if we have this problem, that God is not like that. And we have to continually remind ourselves that God is. In fact, in Psalm 103, David says this very thing. He says in verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to himself. He says soul, it's the same thing as saying self. You got to understand that you need to focus yourself on praising the Lord for all that He's done. He is a God of compassion. He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise all of my inmost being." We saw this last time. Praise His holy name. And His holy name is His holiness keeps all of His attributes, His grace, His compassion, everything pure, so it's not mixed with selfishness and sin. He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." That is, don't ignore all of God's benefits. He says, look, He's continually talking to Himself, and this is so important on a daily basis, to say soul, to say, I say Ron. I like to talk to myself. I say Ron. I don't say self. And I say, you've got to continually remind yourself of God's grace, of His compassion. Don't forget what God has done for you. And then He enumerates them. We saw this last time, because the whole psalm is a psalm of praise for the Lord's compassion and grace. And it begins, we saw the first point. There's four basic points in following this theme throughout. Verses 1 to 5, He talks about His compassion and grace toward each believer. And He says in a summary statement, don't ignore, don't push aside all that He's given. There's always something to praise the Lord for. And then He enumerates four basic benefits. Number one, we saw last time, He forgives all your sins. Number two, every disease that is healed, He heals. Number three, He redeems your life from death until the day He calls you to be with Him. And He does at one point do that because He has to in order for us to get there, unless we're there at the rapture. And number four, He crowns your life with love and compassion. That is, He gives us honor and dignity by showing us love and compassion. And then number five, He satisfies the deepest desires of your life. So that as you age, the inner strength is getting more vibrant, which is what youth means. And as your body is getting less vibrant, your heart and your mind and your soul is getting more vibrant as God blesses and strengthens and encourages and comforts you throughout your life, and you grow in Him. That's what we saw last time. Well, how could David not go to the Lord when he had a problem? How could David not be drawn toward that kind of a God? That's the way that God is. But then after he says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and he tells himself to do that, God always gives us a reason. Have you ever said to yourself, why should I praise the Lord? The Lord never says, praise me out of obligation. Did you know that? He never says that. He always gives us a reason. And what he says in point number two, which is in verse 8, he says, the reason is because God is compassionate and gracious toward us, because that is His nature. I want you to notice in verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. I want you to notice those first three words, the Lord is. This is the way the Lord is. This isn't the way that we want the Lord to be, we hope the Lord to be, we desire the Lord to be. This is the way He really is. If we existed or we didn't exist, the Lord is this way. The Lord had no beginning, and this is the way He's always been. The Lord will have no end, and this is the way He will always be, because this is part of His nature. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He doesn't have to be. He is that. Nobody asked Him to be. He is that. Nobody has to beg Him to be. He is that way. Everything that God does in His entire redemptive plan comes not because it was such a brilliant idea, not because, hey, I think I better redeem man or I'm going to be lonely my whole life. It wasn't that at all. It was because that's who He is. That's who He is by His very nature. Any compassion and grace that we have, we get it from God, because God is that way. The word compassion is such a beautiful word. The word compassion means sympathetic and concerned for the downtrodden, the distraught, those in trouble, the weak, the defenseless. When people are in trouble, you can be assured the Lord is concerned. And that's a really good thing. You know why? We're in trouble. We're in deep trouble. And you don't have to be a pessimist to know that. We're in trouble because we fell. We're in trouble because we're in corrupted bodies, with corrupted natures, with other people who are corrupted in a corrupted world. We're in deep trouble. And anybody who's lived for any length of time knows that this is a deeply troubled society and world, because not because God made it that way, because it's filled with us. And when somebody we love dies, it reminds us that we're in a really, really troubled situation. And that's okay. That's okay, because God is there to help us. Because His heart goes out. And make no mistake, there's something that we all have to settle right now. God did not create death as a penalty for sin, as if he pulled it out of nowhere. Well, let me see now. Let me think about some penalties here. I can make him suffer a little bit. What could I do if Adam sins? What can I do? What could I do to really punish him? That is not what God did. When Adam sinned and rebelled against God, he broke the relationship with God. And when that relationship was broken, the blessings that God created for man could no longer be received by man. That is what death is. It's separation from God, and physical death is just a manifestation of the spiritual separation. God didn't pull it out of there. It was a natural consequence of turning away from God. You can't receive eternal life and be separated from God. So as soon as Adam did that, it wasn't an arbitrary thing so that people could say, well, you know, God, you say your compassion, and then you kill us off. That is not what it's like at all. Yes, God invoked the penalty, but we were the ones that took it. And we need to understand that because of this. We created this mess. And you say, well, I didn't, Adam did. You think you would have been any different than Adam or Eve? I wouldn't have been. I'm telling you, we all would have done the same thing. We created this, and yet God's compassion says, I want to help my creatures who have created such a difficult thing for themselves. And God has compassion when he sees death and suffering because he never created that to be that way. He created us to experience blessing. And so he sent his son to die on the cross out of his compassion. Why? To restore us. So that at least we can experience a forever without it, right? See? And then he creates hope in us that whatever pain we experience, he'll bring good out of it. That's how he does it. The second thing he does is he's gracious. The word grace means he freely gives us blessings. Compassion looks down on us with sympathy. But in order to do something about it, God had to be gracious. Grace reaches out and does something about it, which means God reaches out his hand through Christ and says, I'm going to pull you up and I'm going to do two things in your life. Number one, I'm going to make all the pain not go away. He cannot take away the very curse he gave, but I'm going to bring purpose to it in your life. I'm going to weave all things around for your spiritual benefit. And then I'm going to put you into an eternal life that is going to last forever with me, and I'm going to take all of that away one day. That's what he does out of his grace. And that's his compassion and grace to us. And he does that not because we make him, because that's who he is. In fact, God wants to be known that way. Look at Exodus chapter 34. I want to show you something interesting. When Moses was up on the mount, and Moses got bold, and he'd experienced a certain amount of God's glory, he wanted to see something more. He wanted to experience something more. And so he says to the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. Give me a glimpse. I want to see you. I want to see the full manifestation of who you are. Every man yearns for that. Every person wants that. We want to be lifted up out of the mundane of this life and to be finally free to soar like eagles the way we really were created to do. You think we were created to live in these kind of bodies? You know, that don't live forever? We weren't. We were created to live in bodies forever. And we know that in our hearts. And Moses said that to the Lord, and the Lord said, you can't see my face, which is a symbolic way of saying, you can't see all of me. If you do, you're going to just blow up. I'm too big and too great. So he says, I'll let you see my back. That is, I'll give you a glimpse of my glory. And he gives him a glimpse, and it's possible that he saw something, but what we know is that God proclaimed something to him in verse 6 of Exodus 34. This is how God wants to be known. This is God's description of himself. Say, what does the Lord want to be known for? And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, or Jehovah, Jehovah, same thing, same Hebrew word, I am who I am, the Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. Where did we just see those words? Psalm 103. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, yes, he does punish sin. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. He says, blessing and grace and compassion and forgiveness and all of that for rebellion against sin before I judge. Isn't that incredible? You say, how does God want us to know Him? He wants us to realize that first and foremost, He is compassionate and gracious. First two words He uses, first two attributes, compassionate and gracious. Yes, does He correct? Yes. But correction comes out of compassion, as we'll see in a moment. It comes out of grace. It never comes out of anger or harshness, as we shall see in a moment. Go back to Psalm 103. He has two more things He says about God, which comes out of Exodus 34. This is a quote, of course, from there. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. The word slow to anger means patient, long patience. The word there, abounding in love, the word love there is such a great word. There are several words for love in Hebrew. This word is really better translated, I think, in the New American Standard, loving kindness, soft word. Loving kindness means it's kind of a combination of His love and grace and mercy that caused Him to act and to gently and kindly draw us along. That's the way God is. He is patient and He is lovingly kind. He is gentle. God always starts with gentleness. Always. In our lives. And notice there it says He's abounding in that loving kindness. Sometimes we think God's stingy. He has a little box, a treasure chest of grace. And you know what? He gives it out based on our performance. You read the Bible today? Here's a little grace. Prayed? A little bit more. You didn't get upset when they said that? More. You didn't cut that person off when you wanted to? More. That's the way we think God is. That has nothing to do with the Christian life. That's what Satan wants us to believe. Because then we have to perform in order to receive God's grace, compassion. The very opposite. God's grace and compassion is given to us because of who He is. And it abounds. It means fully, richly, overloaded, filled up and overflowing. That is, He'll take your life and He'll take the cup of your life and He'll always overflow it. See, how can He overflow it in the midst of a fallen world? Oh, He can. He can. And then He overflows it in eternity until you're going to be so loaded up you're not going to know how to react, because God's love is going to be so powerful in our lives. But sometimes in our fallenness, we cannot feel that way. Don't ever follow your feelings. I learned long ago as a Christian, if I listened to my feelings, Satan would get a foothold in my life I'd never get rid of. Because our feelings were short-circuited at the fall, and they were short-circuited, and we're not wired right anymore. And so we in our legalism, in our fallenness, we sense things about God all the time that simply are not true. We sense that our prayers bounce off the ceiling. It's not true. God hears every prayer of His child. Every prayer. However, if we're actively sinning and then we're expecting God to bless us, He's not going to do it, but He hears our prayer. When it says in Psalms He doesn't listen, it means He doesn't listen with a response. That is, He's going to do something blessed in our life until we're confessed our sin. But He listens and hears everything we say because we are His children, because He has compassion. And He realizes that we're weak. That's so important. Notice what He says too. He says here, He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. He said in point number two, it's praise for the Lord's nature of compassion and grace, and then He begins to move into how He shows us in all believers' lives. Now, when you're looking at the Psalms, you've got to remember one thing, interpretation here. Three questions to remember this one thing. Number one, is He talking about Himself as a representative of Israel? Because David speaks as a representative of Israel sometimes, under the Mosaic Covenant, a covenant that was given to rule Israel and to allow them to stay in the land as long as they followed that covenant. It had nothing to do with salvation. Number two, is He talking about His experience as an Old Testament believer, which, by the way, was saved by faith just like we are? And number three, and generally the Old Testament believer and New Testament go together, is He talking about Himself that would apply to all believers? And He'll go back and forth. Why? Because David had all three going on in his life. He is a representative of Israel. He was an Old Testament believer, and there are characteristics that are common to Old Testament believers and all believers. Let me give you an example. When God forgives, He forgives Israel conditionally. When God forgives believers, Old Testament believers, forgives them unconditionally, and He forgives believers in the New Testament conditionally. The reason I say that is this. I want to go through all three of those levels, because as He mentions a characteristic of God, He throws it out, and then you have to interpret it as you go. He begins with His representative Israel. He will not accuse, always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He's talking here specifically about Israel. The accusations come when the prophets were sent to rebuke Israel for their sin. God does not accuse us today, which I'll mention in a moment. So He's talking here as a representative of Israel, and He says, you could be assured, Israel, that God is not going to, because of His fashion grace, He is not going to be sending His prophets to always rebuke us. In fact, He stopped at Malachi, and then He sent a son to save. He says, nor will He harbor His anger forever. Yes, God showed wrath toward Israel. Why? They rejected His son. So what did He do? He came in and destroyed them in 70 AD. But He also said in the midst of all of the prophets and everything, what? I will not harbor My anger against Israel forever. You can be assured that everything I promised them in the Old Testament will come to fruition when? During the millennial kingdom. You say, well, how does that apply to us? It doesn't apply the same as Israel, because all of God's anger and all of His wrath, the Bible says in the New Testament, all of it was spent on the cross. Did you know that? Did you know that every ounce of anger that God has about our sin, every sin we will ever commit, all of the anger He had about our sin, your sin and my sin, if we know and love Jesus Christ, was spent on the cross. It's gone. You say, how can God not get angry when I sin? He spent it on the cross. You say, well, then why does He correct me? He corrects us, but He doesn't do it out of anger. He does that out of love. I can correct my children out of anger. I can correct them out of gentleness. But I still correct them. Now, the issue isn't correcting. It's whether it's anger or out of love. All of the wrath of God was spent on the cross. That's why continually throughout the psalm He talks about forgiveness, because unless Christ paid for that, you cannot have all of God's anger taken care of at the cross unless we are forgiven in Christ. They were all paid for. That means that when God comes to correct us, it's never out of anger. So I feel anger. That's you. That's not God. You feel, I feel God's angry at me. I can guarantee you that's from Satan. If you are a believer. Do you need to change? Absolutely. But it's nothing to do with God's anger. We should be saying, yes, God has done all this for me. I need to make some changes in my life. That was the secret with David and Paul. Did they sin? Absolutely. But they always went to the Lord because they knew all of the anger was gone. That's why Jesus said, if you have come to Christ, you have passed out of judgment into life. Because at the moment of salvation, all of our sins are forgiven and all of God's anger is done. There's nothing left to judge or be angry about. That's why God's relaxed. Does He still correct us? Yeah. But He's relaxed about it. Because it's already been spent. Notice He says, and so He didn't harbor His anger toward us because He spent it on the cross. It's done. And then He says, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. You say, I am so unworthy. I deserve so much punishment. Be assured, the Lord does not treat us according to what our sins. God doesn't say, okay, now I'm going to look at your sins. Okay, according to my calculations, Ron, you deserve a lot. And now you're going to get it. He doesn't do that. Why? The cross. And because of who He is. Because of His compassion. He says, or repay us according to our iniquities. God does not. What does He repay us according to? The cross of Christ. And His compassion. And just to show us how important that is, in verse 11 He says, and the reason is this. What did He do with our iniquities? Well, in order to understand that, we've got to understand His love. He says this, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. He says, you want to know how great His love is? As high as the heavens are above the earth. That is, as high as the stars are away from the earth. Well, we know the closest star is 93 million miles. I'd say that's pretty big. Really big. Much farther than that. As far as the farthest stars. That's how much love God has. You see, but for those who fear Him, aren't we supposed to be afraid of Him? The Hebrew word fear means reverence and honor. Now understand, because this is so important. The Hebrew expression for salvation in the Old Testament, there are two of them. One is fear the Lord, and it means reverence the Lord. And the second is the righteous ones.
See? Because in the Old Testament it says, well, it says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham was saved by what? Faith. His faith saved him just like our faith saves us. He was righteous. So whenever God says the righteous, he isn't talking about all those doing the Mosaic covenant, fulfilling all the sacrifices. He's talking about those who have turned toward God and have been declared righteous in him, just like Abraham was. He also uses those who reverence God. The word means to reverence and honor God as he has described himself to be. And isn't that what salvation is? Salvation is Jesus saying, this is who I am, and this is how you're saved, and if you want to come into my kingdom, you have to believe that and follow it. And so you say, yes, Lord, I'm not going to invent a way of salvation. No, Lord, I'm not going to tell you who you are and what you did. I'm going to follow exactly and submit my heart and mind to exactly what you have said you are. That's what David did. David looked at the Old Testament, he got the revelation, and he said, I'm going to follow, be exactly what you say you are and bring you the honor and reverence that you do. And we could easily use that of all of us who have accepted Christ. If you have accepted Christ, then you could be called those who reverence him. So what he says is this, you can be assured that if you are of the saved, God's love is higher than the stars. That's a lot of love. And then he says, which goes along with it, as far as the east is from the west, so far as you removed our transgressions from us. I love this. If you travel east, you'll keep on going, and if you keep traveling east, you'll just keep going. And if you travel west, and this is the expression, you go one way, you go the other, opposite directions, and you just keep on going, they never meet. That's the idea here. That's how wide. See, there's no boundaries. It just keeps on going. Notice, he removed our transgressions from us. He took all of them and removed them far away. That's why there's no anger left. They're gone. There's nothing to be angry about. Because as soon as we sinned, that Christ's cross took care of it. Do we still have to confess? Absolutely. So God can take the forgiveness we already possess and apply it in our walk with him. No different than saying to my kids, I love you and I have total forgiveness for you, but when you are rebelling, you've got to come back to me and confess, because you're still in a state of rebellion until you do that. Confession is when you turn away from rebellion, that's all it is, and agree with God that you sinned. That's why if we sin, we still go to heaven if we've accepted Christ. It's been on the cross. How can God bring that back in our view if it's already gone? He can't. He won't. And then I love this. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who reverence him. When I became a father, that's when I truly understood God's love for me. Growing up with an absent father during my teenage years was very difficult for me because I didn't have any father to give me a sense of worth. And so as I grew up into my 20s and accepted Christ and everything, I had a lot of intellectual knowledge of God and of his love for me, but I couldn't sense it. And so there are two things I did to get over that. Number one is, I asked myself, if you truly believe that God was compassion and gracious, how would you act? And then I started acting that way. And the second thing was, when I became a father, I remember I used to hold my kids when they were little, I can't do it anymore. And I used to think to myself, if I love my kids this much and have this much compassion on them, could God be less than me? Where do you think I got that from? I can't out-compassion God, and you can't either. That's how God feels toward us. The compassion of a parent. I want to tell you something. No relationship is more giving on this planet than a parent. Not a husband, not a wife, not. Because it's completely one-sided for the rest of their lives. But that's the way the Lord is with us. And then he says this, for he knows, and I love this, he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. In other words, what that means is this. He knows we're just creatures. He knows we're not him. He knows we're not angels. He knows we're not Jesus. He knows we're weak. I've told my kids, let me help you. I want to help you. If you come to me and say, Dad, I don't know what to do in this case, you know, that's like throwing a steak to a hungry dog. What parent doesn't want to help their kids? They love them. But the reality is, it's the same with God. God says, I don't know why you guys don't come to me every single second. That's why in Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4, it says that we could come to our high priest Jesus who understands. Yes, he's perfect. Be thankful he's perfect. Do you want Jesus giving you all of his weaknesses? You come to Jesus and say, Jesus got a problem. Jesus says, I got a problem. You think you got a problem. I got a problem. We don't want that. We need him perfect. You know what I'm saying? We need him perfect. and yet he understands. He understands what it's like to be tired and cranky. Thank God, though, he didn't sin. But he understands that because we didn't have the divine nature in us, that we do sin. He understands that. So we can go with him and say, Lord, help me in my struggles. If you struggle with sin, line up. If you're not struggling with sin, you're either sinning or lying, because that's all there is. We're going to sin, so what God wants to do is struggle with it. Have a heart to turn away from it and then go to him and help you. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to clean yourself and say, well, Lord, I cleaned it all up and I got them all ready and now I'm ready. Well, you don't even need God then. And the truth is you can't do it because you can't run your own life. You need the Holy Spirit working in you. You need to go to the Lord. And I made that mistake 1,000 times if I made it once in my life, where I would try to get my whole life changed and then I would go to the Lord. It's like, and then I realized, you don't need to do that anymore, Ron. You can go to the Lord in your weakness. Lord, I have a bad attitude. I need to change it. Please help me. I want to. The question is desire. Desire is what God wants. And then he says this, we are to praise the Lord, but he says we're to praise the Lord because his compassion and grace last forever and we don't. And I love this. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone and its place remembers it no more. The thing we got to realize, folks, and this happens when someone we love dies, our lives are fleeting. It's pitiful. I don't like it any more than you do. I want to live forever. But the truth is, in our physical existence, it's fleeting. It's like a flower that comes and it's gone. And no matter how much of a powerful legacy we're going to try to get, forget it. It's gone. There is a transitoriness of physical life because of sin. But the beauty of it is this. But, he says, from everlasting to everlasting. That's the Hebrew way of saying, the Old Testament way of saying, from eternity to eternity. Lifts up out of time. The Lord's love is with those who reverence him. What he says is this. Don't worry about the fact that your life is fleeting. It's okay. You know why? Because I'm going to be there. And when I'm there from the beginning before you were born, throughout your entire life, and I'll be there after you die, you can be assured of one thing. So will my compassion and grace and love. It will outlive you and it will be there to minister to you and encourage you and strengthen you for those who reverence me. And that is for those who are my children. I'll be there for you. So when you feel mortal and you feel weak and you feel like you're not going to be able to make it anymore, that's the time to go to the Lord. Not when you necessarily, just when you feel strong. With all of your weakness, and you could be assured that a compassionate, gracious God will be there.